This is the fifth session in our series on Daniel and the Lion's Den. We've had four this morning already. No, this is the fourth one today, so some of us here are a little bit weary, but we're going to plow on. And I have been given the honor and the privilege of teaching on Daniel's friends. And to be honest with you, when I was first assigned this topic back a while ago, I thought, well, Newsom and Stanko got all the good stuff. They gave me the leftovers. And I thought, I read the third chapter of Daniel. Man, I couldn't get a message out of there with a tire tool, you know. But dear God, you're going to have to help me. But God has helped me, and I believe He's going to help us today. You know, the best way to vindicate the Bible is to preach it. Every page from the opening pages of Genesis to the closing verses of Revelation, every page has on it the watermark of heavenly authenticity. When you read the Bible, you know that this is something supernatural, that God had a hand in it being written. And you got to believe that when you come to Daniel, especially to the third chapter that we're going to be talking about today. And the Bible has been proved both to be historically and scientifically accurate. And while the Bible has been proved to be all this, it's not primarily a book of history, nor is it a book of scientific record. The Bible is first and foremost the story of God's revelation of man. Even from the pages in Genesis all the way through Revelation, it tells about man's sin and God reaching out to man. Now, this story we're going to talk about today is in Daniel chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Daniel chapter 2. Now, in order for us to really understand the New Testament, we have to get some kind of grasp of what the Old Testament is talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, these things are written down as examples, as types for us. The things in the Old Testament, God's way of dealing with man, is types and examples for us so we can see how God deals with us. I believe this is especially true of these three Hebrew children, which I will now refer to as the three Hebrew champions. And these guys in chapter 2 had just gone through a serious, serious trouble. They had just been challenged by the king's dream. He had this dream about this giant image. They were called in to give an interpretation to the dream. And God gave Daniel the interpretation. And they were spared their lives. And you would have thought that after going through this tremendous trial, that they would have had a little time of, you know, easy going. You know, that it could have ended right here like the end of a good movie. You know, they lived happily ever after. But that's not the case. And that's not the case with us as Christians, see? Real Christianity is going from one trial to another. And that's what we see with these men. They just come out of a serious trial, and yet they pursue right through this next one. And living victoriously is a quest. You know, being a Christian is not something that happens all at one time. It's a continuing way, you understand? There's no victories without sorrow. Now, one of the amazing things about these guys is they take this next test in struggle. There's no crying out against God. There's no crying out against life, faith. They just press right on through it. Look in your Bibles at Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in Daniel 2. It says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all his wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Here these guys are in a good place. I mean, they are promoted. They endured. They didn't, you know, back up. They didn't back down. And then in chapter 3, we see this next trial, a next test that they are called to endure. So then verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high, and 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now here this king, who had this dream about this large image with a head of gold. And probably as a result of this dream, he sets up this giant idol 90 feet high, which is about 15 times as tall as a man. Now, Babylon at this time was already full of idols. And so this king sets up another idol. Let me tell you, anybody who worships idols is never satisfied. They always have to have another one, a bigger one, a better one. You know, if your house is your idol, after a while, you won't be satisfied with that. You want a bigger one and a better one. If your car is your idol, you know, after a while, you want a bigger one and a better one. You know, and that's how it is when we worship idols. We're never satisfied, and so this king's the same way. He's never satisfied, and so he sets up this idol. And he sends out this command that everybody is going to have to bow down and worship this idol. He calls forth a big ceremony, brings all the band together and the horns and the trumpets and the flute and the zither and all these guys in there playing. And they say that when they herald the trumpet, then everybody must bow down and worship this image. It says in, let me just read that to you in verse 5. It says, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing, fiery furnace. Now these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are faced with a tremendous temptation. The temptation is to bow down and worship this idol and save their own life. Now let me tell you, their brothers back in the homeland were worshiping idols by choice. But these men are determined to die with their integrity rather than bow down and worship this idol. These guys are going through a temptation stronger than any of you will ever face. And I want us to look at three temptations that people in prison and men in general face. And I want us to look at how we can overcome these temptations and remain true to God. Look with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many of you do that when you come into a trial or a temptation? Oh, yeah, let's have a party. Let's consider it pure joy. Oh, good. God's going to bless me. God's going to use me. God's going to get something up out of my character. I'm going to be tamed. Oh, yeah. Oh, I love trauma. Is that your response? He says, rejoice whenever you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This trial that these three Hebrew children went through developed something in them. The trial that you're going through right now, God wants to use it to develop something in you. Any temptation or any trial that comes your way does not surprise God. You understand? God will not allow you to be tested or tempted in a way that you cannot endure. It says in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's when we endure the test, when we pass the test, that we receive the blessing, that we are changed. And let me tell you something about God. God will test you, and He will try you. And He will keep trying you with the same test until you pass the test. Now, just about a year ago, I went through a serious trial. I was in Orlando, really, when the whole thing blew up. I came down here to do a Lions Den seminar, and the day before I left, I found out that I was going to rent this house, trying to find a place to live. We were going to be moving. And I thought for sure that I had this house rented. I called a guy up. I told him I'll bring the deposit over right now. He said, no, I'm fixing to leave. Have your wife bring it tomorrow. I said, well, I'm going to be out of town, so I'll just send my wife over tomorrow. So when I got down here to Orlando, I called my wife and I said, honey, did you get the deposit over there and everything? She started crying. She said, Jim, she said, they rented it out from under. Somebody came in and offered them $75 more a month. Now, I had to be out of my place in 5 days. I was going to be in Orlando 4. So I was in a bad place. I was in a tough place. I mean, this was a serious test. And let me tell you something. My wife's crying on the phone. I'm almost 500 miles away. And so I got on the phone from Jim Newsom's office. And I called this guy up. And I told him something. I mean, I let this man have it. I told him I was going to turn him into the Better Business Bureau, the realtor people. And then I called up his boss and talked to his boss and let him have it. Newsom said to me, he says, Brady, says, I believe if you could have jerked the man through the phone, you'd have choked his eyeballs out. I went through this bad test with this house, man. I mean, God was trying to do something with me. But you know, how many of you know I flunked the test? Huh? I mean, just a little bit, right? Well, this year, you know, I leased the house for a year. My wife rented the house while I was down here. I never even saw the house until I got back, you know, and she just rented what she had to. And this year, I said, well, I leased that one for a year. I'm going to start looking for a house in March. So March the 1st, we started looking for a house, and we're going to buy a house this time. And God, he tried to kill me with this house. I tell you what. We started looking for this house March 1st so we wouldn't get in a jam, you understand, like we were last year, and it'd be coming right up to the end of the time. March the 5th, we put a contract on a house to buy it. We had the deadline date of May 10th. And the people said, the realtor said, oh, you qualify for the loan, you know, everything's going to be all right. You know, in fact, they said we qualify for 40% more than what we wanted to borrow. And this thing drug out, man. I had to go down there about 8 times. I had to call John Stanko and Jim Newsom and Brenda Marble and get all these people to do all this work for me to verify my income because I'm a preacher. And I got to the point, I'll be honest with you, I got to the point and said, God, I don't even want the house. I said, I don't even want it. But the Lord told me, he said, I'm going to give you the house. And Newsom told me, I was on the phone with him one time and kind of crying the blues. He says, God always tries to kill you with a house. And there's something in me that God wanted to just deal with. I mean, this was a serious trial. I didn't think I was going to endure it. But praise God, I think I finally passed that test. I guess time will tell whether we go around again on that test. But men in prison have 3 major areas, I believe, that they are tempted with and areas that they go through serious trials with. And I want to deal with each one of those today. The first one is you're tempted to worship your desire to be free. When you're in prison and in jail, there's a great temptation just to center your life around getting out. Just to order your whole life around what's going to help you to get out first, you know. And you have to fight that thing. Man, God doesn't want you to bow down to that idol. You understand? You're going to have to get rid of that idol. You're going to have to just put the thing about you getting out, you're going to have to just leave that in God's hand. Because let me tell you something, the only thing you have to do to get out of prison or jail is just stay alive. You will get out. And let me tell you something, if you're a Christian, you're not getting out until God gets ready to get you out anyway. What you need to do is you need to focus in on having an impact right where you're at, right now. Because when your focus is on getting out, you can't focus in on what you're doing right here. You know, you need to see the purpose of God while you are in prison. And, you know, either you can do 8 years like Newsom did or do 3.5 like I did. I mean, just kidding. We're getting real loose here today. But really, this is a real temptation just to worship that thing. Just the desire to be free. The second thing that people are tempted to worship is conforming to what everybody else is saying and what everybody else is doing, to just be like everybody else, you know, not to be somebody who stands out, somebody who's different, to just have that, you know, crusty gangster image, you know, the kind of thing that says, I'm a Christian, but you better not mess with me because I'll bust your eye, you know. And people in prison, they really wrestle with this a lot, you know. They want to be a Christian, but they also want everybody else on the whole compound to know that, hey, you can't take advantage of me, and this Christianity thing only goes this far. You understand? That's the main thing God wants to deal with. He wants you to get rid of that gangster image, that tough guy image.
that you are some. God wants to destroy that in your life. And you're never going to become the person that he wants you to be until you allow him to take control of that thing. You know, till you can become who he wants you to be. There's no such thing as a Christian gangster. I mean, you may see some on video, you know. That's true. There isn't. There's no such thing as a Christian convict. Either you're a Christian or you're a convict. You know, you got to be one or the other. You may say, well, Jim, it's hard here in prison. You know, everybody, you know, it's hard. Man, I know it's hard. I've been there. And you may say, well, it's hard to be different. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. You may think that you got it hard, but I'll tell you what. Whenever you compare yourself to anybody in the Bible, you don't have it hard. You know what I'm talking about? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Most wicked city there ever was. I mean, that's where we get the word sodomy, you know, from that wicked, wicked city. But God is able to take somebody in a very, very bad place and keep them right with him. Look in verse 6. It says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Here the Bible says that Lot was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is worse than any prison in America. It says that he was vexed in his righteous soul. Even though Lot was in the wicked place, the Bible still calls him, it said he had a righteous soul. And you can stand up against all the wickedness around you. You understand? You can stand up against the tide of immorality and homosexuality and, you know, this anger and things that are just so prevalent in the prison. You can stand up against that and be different. If Lot could do it in Sodom and Gomorrah, you can do it right where you are right now. Now, the third thing that I believe men are tempted to just give in to is their sex drive. They're tempted just to give in to lust. And everybody says that all men wrestle with lust. Let me tell you something. You were not created to lust after another woman. That it was not what you were made to do. And anytime you lust, all it does is create more lust. You know, when I got to prison, I was just sick about all the homosexuality I saw. And everybody who comes to prison, they're just sick about it when they first get in and they see this, and it's just... But slowly, you see a lot of people just begin to give themselves to this. In fact, when I was in prison, they had an article in the paper that said 85% of the people in the prison were homosexuals. And that was the truth. But all lust does is create more lust. It never satisfies. You were not made for it. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ never lusted. You understand? I'm talking about he never did it. And God does not want you to do it. And when you say, you know, that all men have a problem with lust, that's a lie straight from the devil himself. And let me tell you how to get the victory over this. The Bible says over in James, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Lust is like this. This is how it operates. If you lust, if you give in to lust, the thing grows in you. And what you lust for in the beginning, after a while, it doesn't satisfy. And then you want to lust after more, and it just grows. And then before you know it, you're doing things that you never thought you would do. And I've seen this happen so many times in men's life in prison. But the way to get the victory over lust is to resist the thing. And the more you resist it, the smaller it gets. And the easier it is just to have victory in this area of your life. And God wants you to overcome this temptation, this trial. God wants you to walk in victory and walk with a pure mind. And let me tell you, you're never going to go on in God as long as you just keep giving in to this thing. Keep giving in to this thing. And you know why? Because the devil, as soon as you go to pray, the devil will say, well, he'll bring it right back to you. Don't you remember you lusted after that girl? You lusted after that? You know? We have to walk past this. We have to get the victory in this area of our life. And God will help us. Another thing that I think I'm just going to throw in here is 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Fourth temptation that we are tempted to, the idol that we are tempted to settle for, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's talking about the end times here. It says that in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now, a lot of people are tempted to just settle for a form of godliness rather than experiencing the power of God. Let me tell you, a lot of people, they just settle for going to church and reading their Bible and looking good. But they deny the power of God to change their character. You understand? Real Christianity involves your character being changed from who you are into who you are created to be. And we must go past just having a form of godliness. You know, over in the Old Testament, one of the commandments was that you shall not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And now we today, we interpret that as people cussing, saying Jesus this and Jesus that. And that ain't it at all. What it really means to take the name of the Lord God in vain is to say that you are a Christian and not to live like it. Do you understand? And we got to not bow down to that temptation. We got to go past that. You know, when we are confronted with the authorities and they ask us something, we need to tell the truth. You know, if you're in jail right now and you're facing a trial and you say you're a Christian, well, for Jesus' sake, don't go in there lying about it. I mean, that's a hard word to hear, but let me tell you, I got 40 years for telling the truth, and Newsom got 30, but you know what? God worked it out for the good. You understand? Let's not settle for just being religious, you know. We got to go past that, you understand? We got to overcome that temptation. Now, I want us to turn back to Daniel and look and see how these guys overcame the temptation. Look back to Daniel chapter 3. Lord, help us. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13. Let me just fill you in on the story before I read verse 13. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went. They had the big ceremony. Everybody bowed down except for these three Hebrew champions. They refused to bow down. Verse 13. But as soon as they refused to bow down, some of the king's officials brought it to his attention. You know, I mean, they had snitches back in the Bible. They had snitches back then. These guys get snitched out. Here's his reaction. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown into the blazing, fiery furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? The devil, he doesn't have any new tricks. He was using this trick back then. He uses the same trick now. Here are the three Hebrew champions. They're faced with this tremendous trial and temptation, and they stand up to it. They say, no, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to be like everybody else. We're not going to worship your idol. And then Nebuchadnezzar does just like the devil does us. As soon as we stand up and say, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. No, we're going to stand for God. We're not going to be like everybody else. He calls them in. And he says, look, I'm going to give you a second chance. The devil will always give you a second chance to fall. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing to these three guys right here. And then he says, what God will be able to rescue you then? And that's the same thing the devil brings on you. Your God can't help you now. Your God's not going to help you. I mean, the devil uses the same old tricks. He's not very creative at all. But let me tell you, If we're going to walk victoriously as a Christian, we're going to have a persistent spirit. You know, real Christianity is a quest. It's an ongoing way. And if we're going to have victory over sin, we must avoid sin like it was the AIDS virus. You understand what I'm saying? If I had in this cup here, if it was full of serum with the AIDS virus in it, I don't believe Brother John would let me go sit it on his knee there, you know. And he sure wouldn't want me to throw it on him. And that's the same way we need to be with sin. We need to just be as far away from it as we can. We need to just avoid it at all costs. Let me tell you, living a Christian is not the easy way. The Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's hard to live the Christian life. It is. It is, because you've got to wrestle with the devil and the flesh and everything else. But real Christianity is a struggle sometimes. Let me give you an illustration. I heard this about this girl. She was a virgin. And everybody was giving her a hard time about still being a virgin. And she said, you know, she said, in 5 minutes, I could be like you. But you could never be like me. That's the same type of attitude we need to have about resisting sin. Now, what's an amazing thing about this story is this next part, these guys' testimony. We've seen their trial. Now let's look closely at their testimony. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. First part of their testimony is, they said, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. They already had their mind made up. And if you're going to walk victoriously over temptation and through trials, you must already have your mind made up. You must already have decided that you're not going to give in, that you're not going to bow down, that you're going to be willing to be different, that you're going to worship God. You're not going to worship any foreign image. You're not going to settle for an idol. You're not going to settle for a form of godliness, but you're going to press on. You're going to make an impact right where you are right now. Notice that they don't discuss the matter. All three of them agree. And you know what? I believe God is looking for some men who will stick together and have the same testimony. They'll stand up and say the same thing. They won't have to discuss it. They already have their minds made up. Let me tell you something. If you don't already have your mind made up that you will die for Jesus Christ and die for the purpose of God, when the time comes, you'll run like a scared chicken. You need to already have your mind made up. No matter what comes my way, even if I have to be thrown into the fiery furnace, I will never turn back. You got to have your mind made up already, just like these guys did. Secondly, their response was, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. Verse 17, if we're thrown into the blazing fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. The second part of their testimony is, God is able to deliver me. And you need to have that. You need to believe that God is bigger than the devil. Amen? The devil is God's devil. When God gets through with the devil, he's going to put him in the pit forever. Amen? And nothing comes your way that God doesn't either send or allow. And they had this in their heart. It came up out of their spirit. God is able. And we need to have that, that God is able. You know, I believe these guys, they may have been quoting Scripture. They may have got this, you know, that God is able from the Word of God. They may have been quoting Isaiah 59:19 that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Or they may have been quoting Luke 1:37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. Or maybe they were quoting Isaiah 43:2 It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Holy One, your Father. Or they may have been quoting the prophet Nahum 1:7 He says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of trouble. And he knows those who trust him. Let me tell you something. You need to get some of them scriptures down in your heart and down in your belly. So when you're faced with trials or temptation, that what comes up is not fear, but the Word of God comes up. You know, one of the first scriptures I ever memorized was 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." Let me tell you, I didn't learn that for John Stanko or Jim Newsom or Rob Nuck or anybody like that. I learned that for myself. Because how many of you know that when I was in prison doing 40 years at the age of 18, I had plenty of opportunity to be afraid. But I'd got that down in my spirit, man. And when I was tempted to be afraid, I'd remember, God is able. He didn't give me no spirit of fear. You understand? And I still use that scripture right now. Let me tell you something. But this is their testimony. They said, we don't need to discuss it. The second part they say is that God is able to deliver us. And I don't care how bad your situation gets. I don't care how severe the trial is. You need to keep believing that God is able to deliver you from it. Don't ever throw away your confidence. And say, it's rough. It's hot in here, man. It's bad. But God is able. Then the third part of their testimony in verse 18. God's looking for some men like this. He says, but even if he does not deliver me, he says, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God is looking for some men like this. He said, look, we believe that God's able to deliver us. But even if he don't, even if we got to be burned alive, we're not going to turn back. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to be like everybody else. We're not going to go the easy way. We're going to remain true to the purpose of God. And we need some men like that. I believe that in every prison, God is looking for one man like that who will say, I ain't going to turn around. God's going to help me do this time. And even if I have to do every day of it, the Lord will be with me, and I'm not going to bow down to be like everybody else. I'm not going to conform to the image that everybody else has. I'm not going to fall into lust. I'm not going to give myself over to that. God's looking for some men like that. But one man who will say, no matter what, I'm going to remain true to you. I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to turn back. And let me tell you, sometimes you'll be tempted to turn around if you're going to walk for God. The Bible says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You understand? I mean, once you say, I belong to God, I'm a Christian, boy, don't look back. Just keep looking straight ahead. You know why? If you're plowing and you look around, what happens? Your road starts going like this, you know. I mean, if you're driving and your windshield's a rear view mirror, you're going to crash. And there's something about looking back. There's something. Whenever you look back, it's funny how you don't remember the bad times. All you remember is the good. You understand? So God wants some people who won't turn around, who won't look back, who won't give up, even if they got to go through hell itself. Let me tell you something. It's a revelation John gave me last weekend. He said, you got to go through hell to get to heaven. Now, that'll preach. You know why? Jesus did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. Daniel did it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it. How in the world can we think we can live for God and not have to go through some trials and tribulations? You know, the scripture I read to you in James said, don't think it's strange when you go through various trials and tribulations. Man, that's just part of it. God's just using it to get something up out of you. You know, he says over in 1 Timothy, it says, that our faith being more precious than gold, though it's tried by the furnace, this is a very loose translation, is of greater worth than gold. And what happens when God allows our faith, which is more valuable than gold, to go through the fire? It's like when gold's put in the kiln, and they heat it up. What comes up to the top is the impurities. And then they scoop it off, and the gold is more pure. I tell you, I've had times in my life where I said, God, you know, to turn the flames down because I feel like I'm all skimmings, you know. About skinned it all off of me. But I want us to look now, in closing, at their triumph. Let's look at their triumph. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Sometimes the devil will do that. Like John said, he'd keep clicking it up. and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his armies to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. So they tie the guys up and they throw them into the furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire and unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Now here we see God's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice, first of all, he doesn't deliver them from the fire. You understand? And you may feel like you're in a fire right now. And God may let you get in the fire. And when they get in the fire, the bonds that held them captive are burned off. And a lot of men, when they go to prison, when they get in that fire, are bound by a lot of things. You know, they're held by drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and just all kinds of things. And then when they get into prison, they have a chance to get free from all that. Sometimes God will let you go through the fire to get you free from some things that have held you captive. Whether it's a good job, anything that you hold on to, God will try to burn it off sometime. But when they get in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar jumps up and he says, "Look, then we throw three guys in there. I see four. And the fourth one looks like a son of God." God did not show up until they got in the fire. Notice that the three guys, they're not running to the door. You know, they're probably down in there dancing a little jig, you know. Woo! Just happy as they can. You know why? Because God was with them. Let me tell you something. You can go through the fire as long as God's with you. And if you believe that God will not allow any fire to come on you that will destroy you, you can always sense his presence while you're in the fire. Amen. Do you understand? You can believe that God will be with you in the fire. And you won't be anxious to get out of it. Do you understand? Let the fire do its work. Because if you get out too early before you're done, God will dip you back in, flip you back over, let you get toasted on both sides. Just like me in the house, man. I got toasted on both sides, top and bottom, man. I mean, I was thoroughly roasted there, praise the Lord. But they don't try to run out. And let me tell you, sometimes it's just tough. You get in a tough place serving God. You know, this ain't going to make me a popular preacher, I know, but I don't care. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Living for God is a tough way to go. It really is. And all these guys that say it's just easy, greasy, all that, they don't read the Bible. They really don't. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I want to just get a little biography here of one of the heroes in the Bible. I want to get the biography of a real man of God. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 9. This is Paul talking here, and it says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession, like men condemned to die in an arena." What he's talking about here is when one king would conquer another king, they would have a procession running through the city, and they would bring the captives through, and they'd be leading them to the arena to either feed them to the lions or to kill them there. And then he said, that's the way we apostles seem to be. It seems like this is what an apostle is. How many of you want to be an apostle now? Huh? He says, "We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men." He says, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, and we are brutally treated. We are homeless." Now, preach that with your prosperity message one time. Verse 12, "We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we become the scum of the earth. the refuge of the world. How'd you like to have that on your business card? Pastor Jim Britnell, scum of the earth, refuge of the world. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Then he says these words here. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Paul had it rough. And we're going to have it rough sometime. Let's look at just two more scriptures here on this. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, he says, verse 1, says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was a brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know that quite well that we were destined for them. I mean, if that was part of Paul and the apostles' destiny, how can we think that we're going to live for God and trials not be a part of our destiny? It said in verse 4, in fact, we were with you and we kept telling you that that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way as well as you know. And so if it's part of their destiny, we have to believe that it's part of our destiny. But what does God want us to do when we get in these trials, when we get in these tough times? Let me tell you. The main thing the devil tries to get you to do as a Christian, he tries to get you to stop and quit. That's the main thing the devil will try to get you to do, is just to give up on the Lord. And God does not like quitters. He never wants you to quit. He says in verse 35 of Hebrews 10, I'll just read this. It says, do not throw away your confidence, it will certainly be rewarded. You need to persevere. So when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. Let me tell you something. You may be in prison, and you may be trying to do the will of God, and it may be tough, and it may seem like the parole man keeps turning you down again and again and again. Let me tell you, just keep doing what God wants you to do. Just continue on, and then you will receive what he has promised. It says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased in him. We need to be the people who press on in the Lord. Let me tell you something. You're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to give up. You just will. But you got to press on past that. You got to go through the trial. You got to endure the fire as long as God's got the oven on. God will turn it off sometime, and he'll turn it back on some other times. But you got to endure it. You got to go through it sometimes. Now lastly, let's close looking at their triumph. Back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. Says, verse 25, he, speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, look, I see four men walking around in fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the blazing fiery furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. These men went through a tremendous trial and temptation. They remained true to God. And what happened in the end? King Nebuchadnezzar's picture of them, of who they were, changed. That started, he was a raging, furious king. And here it says, he calls them out of the blazing fiery furnace. He says, servants of the Most High God. And let me tell you, the way that we endure the trials or the temptations in our life will cause the heathen either to say, you're a servant of the Most High God, or what you got is not really even real. And Nebuchadnezzar here testifies that these men are servants of the Most High God. He changed their mind. And let me tell you, the way we live for God, the way we endure our trial, the way we endure our temptation, can cause even raging heathen kings to change their mind. In closing, let me just say, God's servants are sometimes called go through tremendous trials. God's permitted furnaces purifies but never destroys us. As we pass through the fire, He will be with us, and we cannot be burned. God's children must never be ashamed of Him, no matter how adverse the situation or the circumstances. We must be bold and continuing in our witness. And we must go through trials and temptations and tribulations and remain true to the purpose of God in our life. And we must allow God to determine our destiny. And when we go through the fire and remain true to God, even the raging heathen will give glory to God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank You so much for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God, we're thankful that You don't ever take us through anything like You took them through. And God, as we look at our trials and temptations and the things that we wrestle with so much, God, help us not to be complaining. Lord, help us not to really feel like it's too hot, Lord. God, help us just to remain true to You. God, give us the victory over the temptations that each of us wrestle with. Cause us to live victoriously for You, Lord. Help us, Lord, when we get under such a tough, tough place, Lord, to in every way remain true to You in our actions and in our words, God. God, cause us to go through trials in such a way that it would cause even the heathen to give glory to You and really cause them to see that really You are with us. And God, we thank You that You are with us, that You do love us, that we belong to You. In Jesus' name, amen.